Good morning. It's good to be here this morning again with all of you. I'm going to ask the wonderful volunteers in the back of the audio video just to help me with the slides. Sometimes I just keep going and I get to look up, to look at the slides. So if you could help me with that, that'd be great. So last week's sermon, we focused on following Jesus as his disciples. So Jesus was asked to heal Lazarus, but going to him, to Bethany, put Jesus in mortal danger from his enemies. Now Lazarus died, and yet Jesus still wanted to go and wanted his disciples to follow, apparently to just see a dead man. Now two major points from last week's talk. First is, Jesus is the Son of God, worthy of our loyalty. Second, following Jesus with a teachable heart and feet that follow Jesus unconditionally. Now today, we will continue to follow Jesus to Bethany, where Lazarus died. The scripture I'll be sharing with you comes from John chapter 11, verses 17 to 44. And I titled today's sermon, When Bad Things Happen to God's People. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you that the weather is great. We can bask in the warmth of the sunlight that you've given us. But Lord, we come before you to bask in the warmth of your love. At the same time, we open our hearts humble before you to receive your teaching, to receive your message, that it may convict our hearts, shed light on the things that we need to change, things that we need to give to you to let go. Pray for those that need encouragement today, that you give them encouragement. Those who need healing, that you give them healing. Those that you need, those that need rebuke, that you rebuke in the gentle and yet firm way that only you can do. So we give this time to you. We ask that your spirit reign over us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a few months ago, someone in my fellowship asked why God allowed sickness and death to happen to good people. And she struggled with this question for a long time, for many years, and it was a major barrier to her believing in Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Now, at the time, I tried to answer the best that I could, which wasn't very adequate. And then, I don't know if it was that night or the night after, in my sleep, I had a dream. And it was about the story of Lazarus. And it wasn't really dreaming about the story of Lazarus. It was dreaming about me opening the Bible and reading John chapter 11 and go, oh, the story of Lazarus. I was reading it. So as soon as I woke up, I got up and I read the story of Lazarus. And guess what? I read that story many times, but that time, when I read it, I finally realized, oh, it's in that story that God tells us how he feels about this difficult topic of pain and suffering. So this morning, we're going to see how God feels when we're sick or dying or when we're in pain, and we will see how much he cares, and equally important, we will learn how we can respond. So if you have your Bible, please open it up to John chapter 11. Now, the first five verses of John chapter 11 sets the stage. I'll read it here, so read it with me. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now we know from Luke chapter 10 that this family opened their home to Jesus and the disciples. They served Jesus, and Jesus loved them. Such was the relationship between Jesus and this family. So naturally, when Lazarus became ill, His sisters did what any of us would do in that situation. We ask God for help. In other words, we pray. Mary and Martha sent messengers to ask Jesus for help. Verse 3. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Jesus answers in verse 4, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Then in verse 6, we find Jesus' action a little more puzzling. Instead of rushing to Lazarus' bedside, we read in verses 6 to 7, "So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea,'" meaning to where Lazarus was. Now let's go on to verse 17. Jesus and his disciples approach Bethany. And as we continue to read, I want you to put yourself in Martha's place. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in a tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. This is a very emotional scene, not just because Lazarus died, but Jesus waited 2 more days before coming, and by then, Lazarus was already dead for 4 days. So if you think about it, if you look back in this timeline, a messenger was sent out who found Jesus. We can say that's day one. Jesus stayed where he was for 2 more days. So perhaps on the 4th day, he arrived at Bethany. Now, Lazarus was already dead for 4 days, so it was likely that Lazarus died not long after Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus. Now imagine you're Martha. You prayed very hard for God to heal your loved one. And the Lord seems to say, "Don't worry, everything will be fine." And then your loved one passed away. Would you be confused? Would you be angry with God? Would you still have faith in God? Maybe all of the above. This difficult situation was what Martha and Mary were going through when they grieved their brother's death. Why didn't Jesus come sooner? So it must have been with a maelstrom of emotions that Martha went out to meet Jesus. I can imagine her fighting back tears when she said in verse 21 and 22, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Now, it is difficult to know how to understand this statement. It is possible to find in her first sentence a rebuke of Jesus. But I think after reading it over and over and over, that it is more likely her first sentence was simply a lament, because the rest of her words were words of humility, not words of anger. Her second sentence, "But I know even now, God will give you whatever you ask." This second sentence reveals 2 things about Martha. First, it showed that her knowledge of Jesus was defective. She regarded Jesus as an intermediary who was heard by God, but she did not understand that Jesus was God himself. Also, the expectation of an immediate resurrection was not part of her thinking. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Later on, when Jesus stood in front of the cave where Lazarus was buried and ordered that the stone blocking the entrance be removed, Martha said in verse 39, "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor, for he had been there 4 days. So she knew that Jesus could heal, but did not expect Jesus to raise the dead. So clearly, Martha did not have a full understanding of Jesus. But the same sentence, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask," was also a statement of faith. The greatness of her faith is seen in the words, "even now." She continued to believe in him, even though Lazarus' death seemed to call into question Jesus' words earlier, when he said, "This sickness will not end in death." Moreover, even though Jesus had delayed coming to help, she continued to believe in the graciousness of God and that Jesus was an agent of that loving God. Even though it seemed God did not answer her prayers, even though Lazarus died, she continued to believe that God was good. Can we say that about our faith? Can we still say God is good when we encounter disappointment and heartbreak? Every one of us has received a higher education than Martha. And many of you have the benefit of reading God's word and therefore have a much more thorough understanding of who Jesus is. And so with all this learning, will your faith in God survive when life hits you hard? When the storm comes, you must hold on to God even tighter. And this is what Martha did. Now Jesus continues to talk to Martha in verse 25 to 26. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Notice how Jesus did not say, "Those who knows everything will live." He said, "Those who believe in me will live." A person often has it backwards when they think of this topic of pain and suffering in the world. Either they think that they know the answers or they know everything, or that they're in a position to tell God what to do about sin and death. But such a person really has zero chance of knowing God. Jesus says, "Those who believe in him will live." It is faith in Jesus that will save you and give you eternal life and give you hope when everything seems lost. It is faith in Jesus that we can have a life not interrupted by a physical death. And who is this Jesus? Martha, in her grief and humility, tells us, "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Now, after Martha's conversation with Jesus, we come up to Mary's interaction with the Lord. Upon hearing that Jesus was asking for her, she got up quickly and went to him. She spoke the same words as Martha, verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Then she began weeping. Like Martha, her words were a lament rather than a rebuke. Clearly, just like her sister, even in deep sadness, she was humble before Jesus. She fell at his feet. She showed her sadness and cried before Jesus. Next, we start to see Jesus' emotions to all of these events, starting in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus is God, but he was also fully human. Jesus wept because his loved one, Lazarus, died. There was a brother named Kai Yang from our church. He was, goes to the Mandarin congregation. Some of you may know him. Not long ago, he passed away from cancer. He was only, he was only in his early 30s. He left behind his wife and a 2-year-old son at the time. And many of us wept during his memorial service. You know, to weep for a loved one is not a lack of faith. Jesus wept. It tells us that when God's children cry, the Lord cries with them. Now, besides sadness, Jesus also showed one other emotion: anger. Jesus was angry. In verse 33, it described Jesus as deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, the translation in English and also in Chinese do not really do justice to the original language. Based on some research, that the Greek word for deeply moved was embryomai. It literally means to snort with rage. And the word for troubled in Greek was tarasso, which means agitated and restless. So picture this: upon seeing the death of his friend and the pain that this death caused those he loved, Jesus seethed with anger and was visibly agitated and restless. Then Jesus wept. Now, what can make you so mad that you want to cry? What could have made Jesus fiercely angry and sad to the point of tears all at the same time? It is not often we feel this combination of emotions. After thinking about this, I could come up with one situation where a person would very naturally feel both rage and grief. And that is when a parent whose child was killed. The parent would be very angry with the one responsible for his or her child's death. So angry, in fact, that the Greek word for snorting with rage would be a fitting description. And yet, that same parent would be visibly agitated, restless, and heartbroken. Here in this story, death had claimed someone Jesus loved. Jesus was angry at death itself. And at the same time, Jesus' pain and sadness was evident in his weeping. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ not only feels for us, the truth is that his feelings are much deeper. Now, some people feel angry toward God for allowing death and sickness to happen. But when God saw our sins brought death and disease into a perfect world that he created, he turned his wrath toward sin and death, but showed us grace and love. More than sympathizing with your pain, Jesus can do something about it. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Again, the words deeply moved could be translated in anger. In anger, Jesus came to the tomb. He was now staring down death, who had claimed as its own one whom Jesus loved. Verse 39. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he had been there 4 days. Even minutes before the miracle, Martha still did not realize what Jesus was about to do. Verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Now try to picture this. He's standing at the mouth of the dark cave. Jesus, the light of the world and the life. The light of the world is now squaring off against the darkness. Life was ready to challenge death. Then life spoke. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus could have healed Lazarus when he was still sick with just a single word, even across many miles. We've seen him do this. But now he utters a mightier word across a much greater distance, that between the living and the dead. Lazarus, come out. Take a closer look at the manner in which Jesus raised Lazarus. He did not recite some incantation or perform some ritual like a pagan priest. He commands. Death is no match for our Lord. Lazarus, come out. Jesus also called Lazarus by name. This ought to be an utmost comfort to God's children. There is always hope through Jesus when a believer mourns the death of a fellow believer. Those who have already fallen asleep still talk with the Lord, and one day we will all be reunited in the presence of the Lord. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, what are we supposed to think and feel when death or suffering happens to God's people? Our scripture reading tells us today that it is okay to mourn and cry without holding back. God knows how you feel. He has been through pain as well. And where is God in all of this? This is what God has to say through his word. There is one God, and he is holy. He is the Lord over everything. He is King. His name is Jesus. He did not just pity us from afar. The author of life and the light of the world came down to earth, where death was the inevitable end to all living things. Jesus took the fight to the enemy's territory. And while we were powerless, Jesus fought for us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, that the sting of death is sin. So he laid down his cross, his crown in heaven, to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to live as a man without sin, so death had no rightful claim over him. It was a life filled with suffering, but one without sin. Now the raising of Lazarus was just one battle with death. There were other battles where death tried to get Jesus to sin. It tested Jesus with pain and hunger, loneliness, rejection by his own people. It threw its best punches at Jesus to goad him into turning away from the Heavenly Father who sent him to save us, an ungrateful people. Just one bad thought, one unloving word from Jesus, and death would have won. The climactic battle with death took place on a hill that was literally called the Place of the Skull, Mark chapter 15, verse 2. Death played its trump card, the cross. Unable to find any guilt in Jesus, it falsely accused him through the mouths of evil men and crucified him on the cross. Then his body was laid in a tomb just like Lazarus was. The light of the world was sealed in darkness with a large stone. On the third day, the battle was over. The stone rolled away. Out stood the victor, the King of glory, strong and mighty, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25 to 26 says, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." Brothers and sisters, new friends, you can reject Jesus and shake your fist at God for death and suffering, or you can bring every burden to the cross where Jesus died for you. Tell him about your worries, your fears. And there's one more thing you must do. Remember that the sting of death is sin. You have to tell him honestly about the sins you've committed and give your life to Jesus. When you confess your sins and accept Jesus into your heart, death no longer has power over you. The Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, saying, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." In Christ, you can say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" I end with the words of Jesus. John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And all God's people say, "Amen." Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you for your word. There's a lot of questions, a lot of things that we experience in life that we have no answers to. And when it comes to death and suffering, we feel a sense of injustice. Even if it didn't happen to us, even if we just read it in the news, we naturally feel that somehow it's unfair, that things shouldn't be this way. Lord, I believe that this comes from you because you created us in your image. When we see injustice, when we see pain and suffering, we know something is not right. Something is not right with the world. Something is not right with ourselves. And your word says that that problem is our sin, the fact that we've turned away from you, the fact that we are faithless. So just as we sang in worship earlier this morning, let our faith arise. Let us put our faith in you. Let us be able to say, "I still believe even when the storm comes." Father God, we pray that your spirit will be in each of us, that when we're going through hard times, we can still hear your still small voice clearly comforting us. We give up the rest of this worship, this time to you. May you continue to reign supreme. pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.